Amen. You thankful for the fathers? Can we just give them a hand? Thank you, fathers. And next, we're about to go into the Word, and let me just give you a quick cap. Billy, who's going to be our guest speaker today, I met him last year, and ever since then, I've heard kids talk about the relationship he established with them in such a small amount of time, just a week at summer camp. And he gets to, in that sense, father kids across our entire nation. And I'll tell you this just because of what I've heard from other kids, he's good at it. That is a calling that is on his life. And so we are so grateful to have him to speak on Father's Day. And he's going to bless us this morning. Can you give him a hand?
All right. Well, hey, good morning, Summit Church. So good to be with you here this morning. I am coming off of two straight weeks of youth camp, and we got one more to go. And man, I am so honored to be here today and living for the last 3 weeks in the great state of Alaska. I realize, man, I'm coming and I am living out the pipe dream and the bucket list of many people who are from the lower 48. And so, man, I just so grateful to be here with you. My wife and I, we are Youth Alive missionaries with the Assemblies of God, Assembly of God U.S. missionaries. And we're just honored to be with you this morning. We have one simple message as Youth Alive missionaries and assistants. It's that God believes in teenagers. We see this in passages like 1 Timothy 4:12, where God, where Paul, a youth pastor, if you will, looks at a young man and tells him these words through a letter: "Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." God believes in teenagers, and man, if there's one place a teenager should go to and feel believed in today's world, it should be in the context of the local church. And I just want to say, church, thank you for being a church that believes in the next generation. And I had opportunity to hang out a little bit with Keith and Macy this week. And man, would you guys just give it up for your incredible youth pastors? I'm pointing here at Macy, but Keith, I heard, is under the weather, and so obviously he's not here today, but had the opportunity to just connect with them just a little bit, and man, what an incredible young couple. Keith is filled with energy. He knows the language of teenagers. I'm a little bit jealous of Keith because of the way he's able to connect with teenagers. God believes in teenagers, but that's not all. God wants to use teenagers as his mouthpiece. Acts chapter 1:7, this is church, I trust, just from sensing the culture of your church, just through worship, that you guys are very familiar with passages like Acts chapter 1, verse 7. God says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy." And then it goes on to talk about the older generation, but it's foretelling a day in which God's Spirit is going to come and move like he's never moved before. And we are expectant of a great end time revival where God will move in unprecedented ways. And I believe that God has a strategic place for a teenage generation, a generation of sons and daughters who will be his mouthpiece, who will know his heart and speak it forth. Amen. God believes in teenagers. God wants to use teenagers as his mouthpiece. We believe that God has a calling and a purpose for teenagers. Not for some obscure date in the future. Not after they graduate high school, go to college, and become adults, having jobs, buying homes, raising families, all those things. No, we believe that God has a calling and a purpose for teenagers here and now, right where they're at this stage of life. And they have an opportunity right now they will not have the rest of their life. All the stats are clear that if somebody's going to make an eternal decision to put their faith in Jesus, there's a better chance they're going to, far greater chance they're going to do it before they graduate high school than after they graduate high school. We have to reach them while they're ripe. And so my wife and I are in the business of proclaiming God's heart to the next generation that he believes in them, wants to use them as his mouthpiece. My wife and I have been Youth Alive missionaries for over 6 years now. And a few years ago, we had the opportunity to stand in front of a crowd of about 2,500 teenagers and share this idea. Over the last 6 years, we're watching waves of teenagers come alive to the idea that God has a calling and a purpose for them here and now. And he wants to use them. A couple years ago, there was a sixth grade kid named Judah Springer. We got a picture of Judah on the screen. Judah showed up at our youth convention, very similar to AKYC that your students will be a part of in just a few months. He was there. And he heard about this idea. And as a young sixth grade kid, the Spirit of God began to stir something in his heart. God was calling him to be a missionary to his school campus and to start a Youth Alive club so that kids in his school could hear about Jesus. He left our youth convention and he felt stirred that God was calling him to do this. He goes back and he has a conversation with the administration. The administration kind of gives him the runaround and he says, okay, I'm not going to let them denying me or delaying me stop me from being a missionary to my friends and to my teammates. And so he goes to his football coach and he shares the idea of starting a prayer huddle before or after practice, before and after games, and sharing a devotion. And so he launches a Youth Alive huddle on his football team and begins to lead them in prayer. This is a sixth grade kid. His buddy named Jackson hears about what Judah's doing. They're from the same youth group. And he decides that he's going to join Judah in the mission of God. And so they don't just do it with their football team, but when football season ends, they go into wrestling season and they're doing it with their wrestling crew. And when the wrestling season's over, they're doing it with their track crew in the springtime. They do this all throughout sixth grade. Then seventh grade comes around. He goes to youth convention again. He hears about this idea again about starting a Youth Alive club, and God reawakens that dream, and he's like, yes, God did call me to do that. So he goes back to the administration. This time, they finally approve him to start a Youth Alive club. He starts it off in January. One afternoon in January, my wife and I get a text from Jude. Jude says this: 20 kids showed up to our first Youth Alive Club. I thought, man, that's a really good start. There's a lot of church plants and led by adults that would be thrilled to see 20 people part of their launch team. Then before I even had a chance to respond, he texts me a message, 4 salvations. I thought, man, let's go. They didn't just launch. They preached the gospel, and 4 kids got saved. I quickly respond. I said, Judah, that's the best news ever. Then he responded, 5 salvations, if you include Mr. O. And I paused there for a moment, and I thought, Mr. O? And I thought probably what a lot of you are thinking right now, is that a teacher? And so I texted him back. I said, is Mr. O one of your teachers? He responded, yes. 5 salvations, including a teacher, spearheaded by a seventh grade kid. The following week, he sends me another text. He says, with a picture, 30 kids showed up at our second Youth Alive Club. I thought, man, that's 66% growth. And I thought, man, I bet a lot of churches would be thrilled out of their minds to see 66% growth in 1 week. And I thought that was really cool. And then the following week, he sends me another text and another picture. He says, we had 38 students show up. 38. They grew by over 90% in 2 weeks. This is a junior high kid. Church, I want you to know, God believes in the next generation, and God wants to use the next generation as his mouthpiece. And then Not only that, but we have seen clubs launch all over the nation like his. In Illinois alone, we just had the best semester we've ever had. In January alone, junior high and high school students were pioneering 6 Youth Alive clubs in 1 month. They're essentially planting churches on the mission field of their school campus. A few years ago at AKYC, I had the honor of coming and sharing some of the stories from Illinois. And one of the last pictures on here came from us coming to Alaska. And the first Youth Alive Club was launched in Sitka, Alaska. And if you are familiar with, if you're familiar with my friends Dale and Liz, that is their grandson up there who was part of launching. In fact, it was Jude and Josiah and Josh that launched the first Youth Alive Club in the entire state of Alaska. And we're believing that this will provide a spark that will ignite a fire of more students coming alive to the call of God in their life. Every week at youth camp for the last couple weeks, we've been sharing stories like this, and there have been several students, even some from your church, that have said, I feel like God's calling me to do something. Talk to a young girl, can't remember her name right now, but she's probably here. She said, I'm a homeschooler. What can I do to share Jesus with kids in my school? I said, what church you go to? She said, the Summit. And I said, well, here's some ideas, but I think the best ideas will come through prayer when you spend time with Jesus, because God loves people and he wants to use you to reach them more than you and I do, and he'll give you ideas and strategies. And then this next week, man, if you got a teenager and they did not sign up to go to camp last week, we got one more week. And I'm telling you right now, your new DYDs, Nathan and Mindy, would be thrilled to welcome your student to come to youth camp. It's kicking off tomorrow, and it's not too late. I know your church went last week, but I think there's probably a few of you. I talked to a young man that said he's coming back next week too. Joseph, I think his name is. I believe he's from your church. He might be here. Joseph, are you here? Nope. Okay. All right. I got to say, is KK here? Because she said, I better say something about her. Where's she at? Oh, there she is. I can't even see you up there. The lights block you out. Good thing I had this moment. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to share your word today. Father, more than anything else, would you reveal your heart to us? Help us to feel, to see, to feel, and to do as you did through your son, Jesus. More than anything today, on this day that we celebrate fathers, God, may we look to the ultimate father, you. And God, that you would bring restoration in relationships today, and that you would unveil more of your heart, and that you would minister to your people through me as your mouthpiece today, God, not with craftiness or persuasive words of wisdom, but God, with a demonstration of power and the Holy Spirit. Use me as your mouthpiece today and minister to your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, we're looking at a passage of scripture today, Matthew 9, 36 through 38. As we jump into God's word today, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever come across a passage in scripture that God later reminded you of in a real life situation? You were in a real life situation, maybe you were talking to somebody, you saw something, or you were driving silently in your car and you were looking at the beautiful mountains, and God reminded you of something you read in scripture. Maybe it was something Pastor Mitch preached about, maybe it was something you heard about on the radio, but man, scripture just hit you, it smacked you in the face because it became real to you. Have you ever had a moment in your life like that? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of God's word. That's what he does. He's actively reminding us of things we've learned in scripture. He's active. I was sitting and I was observing a group of teenagers. As a youth pastor, my wife and I have served in youth ministry, working with teenagers since we were teenagers. We've been in youth ministry for a very long time. And some of you think, oh, how long have you been in youth ministry? I've been in youth ministry since I was 20 years old, and I've been in youth ministry now for 22 years. It would be fair of you to look at somebody like me or Pastor Nathan and say, man, those people are youth experts. They know everything there is to know about teenagers. Can I just pump the brakes real quick? I'm not a youth expert. The moment I think I understand teenage culture, everything changes. Everything. I'm convinced now more than ever it changes quick. And it changes about every 3 months. I'm saying the things that were popular 6 months ago are way out now. If you're still using 6-7 language and you think you're trending with the kids, you're way behind. You're a good 6 months behind. You're 6 to 7 months behind. Was that Pastor Nick? Thank you, Pastor Nick. I love it. It would be fair for you to think that I'm a youth expert, but I am not. I am a student of the next generation. And much like you, I feel awkward sometimes around teenagers. Sometimes I find myself wondering, what are the words coming out of their mouths? That's why I had such an appreciation for Keith. The way he was speaking, I was like, man, he's talking like a Gen Alpha. I was so jealous. I thought, that is a cool youth pastor right there. I was observing a group of teenagers asking some of those same things, and it was like the Holy Spirit reminded me of a moment when Jesus, too, was looking at a crowd of people. He was trying to, if anybody had to try to figure out, it would have been Jesus in this moment. If there's anybody that was disconnected or had the right to be disconnected, not understand another group of people, it would have been Jesus in this moment. But Jesus, rather than doing what you and I are so often to do towards people we don't understand and we don't get, whether they come from a different political viewpoint or a different lifestyle or a different viewpoint, you and I are tempted to look at people and look at view people that we don't understand and we don't get through the lens of criticism. And I was looking at these group of teenagers. They obviously did not know Jesus. And I was a youth pastor of about 10 years, and I'm looking at them, and I'm wondering, why are they acting the way that they're acting? Why are they using that language? Why are they dressing the way that they're dressing? I was criticizing them in my mind, thinking if they just make better decisions, they wouldn't be in the mess that they're in that they're talking about right now. If they just love Jesus, they wouldn't be acting this way. Why don't they get their act together? I found myself in a moment of criticism. But Jesus in this moment, in the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, shows us a better way. It says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. I want to look at this verse by verse and break it down. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had criticism for them. When he saw the crowds, he criticized them for their horrible behavior, their political views, for their life choices, for their identity issues. He criticized them. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. That word compassion is the disposition of Jesus' heart towards the crowds in all of our lives, towards those we are so unlike. I found it that the more longer I've been saved, the more I've been through this process called sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, my life looking more like him, less like the old me, and more like Jesus. And the further I get from who I used to be, the easier it is to forget where I came from. And the easier it is to look at other people from different lifestyles and fall into criticism, to criticize them. But Jesus shows us a better way, compassion. It's Jesus' disposition. You see, when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't just see them as generic people. He saw them as people with names and stories, and that they were somebody's son and daughter, that they were loved, that they were loved by the Father. They were loved by the Father, and he was sent on mission to be God's, to be the extension of God's love right there in human form. He had compassion on them. Compassion means to feel a deep care and concern for those who are hurting and wanting to help them. It's not simply feeling sorry for people, but it moves our heart to action. It was Jesus' compassion that led him to the ultimate act of love, of dying on the cross for the sins of humanity. It's compassion that God feels towards you today if you feel spiritually lost. It's compassion what God feels towards you today if you feel distant from him. It's how God feels towards you as a Christian who may have been saved for X amount of years but still dealing with some of the same things you dealt with a long time ago. And the enemy loves to bring criticism. Let me just tell you this. If the voice of God sounds like criticism to you, it's not the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father, he wants to bring correction, but he wants to bring restoration. The Father always gives you hope, always draws you in. The enemy uses the same guilt in the form of condemnation and criticism to push you further away. And you feel like, man, I've been a Christian for so long and I'm still dealing with some of the things I've been dealing with. And I just can't shake this issue or this sin or this thought pattern. I can't seem to shake it. And you hear the voice, yeah, you've been a Christian. You're such a loser. Look at you. Just get your life together. If you just do better, you wouldn't be in such a mess. If I could venture to guess, I would guess that some of us feel that way at times. Beaten up for not being further along than we think we should be. God wants to bring correction. He does want us to grow and to be better and to change and to transform our lives. But he does throw his instrument is compassion. He loves you, he cares for you, and he gives you hope. We need to understand that's how God feels towards us. It's God's compassion for us. It's the heart of the Heavenly Father, his compassion, his love. He cares about you. He loves you. And maybe you're here today and you feel distant from God. God has his arms wide open and he welcomes you to have a relationship with himself. He sent his son Jesus, driven by compassion, to die in our place, taking our sin, our shame, our punishment, our guilt, your guilt upon himself on the cross. He paid the wages of our sin, and he offers the free gift of salvation to anybody who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. He offers the free gift of forgiveness, restoration with the Father, a bright future in heaven, and then he surrounds us with a family of believers. And maybe today is your day. And in a moment, later on in this service, I want to give you an opportunity to run into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's you here today, in just a little while, you'll have an opportunity to do that. But I want to talk to some of the Christians in the room. How do you feel about people? Who are the crowds in your life? Who are the crowds that you see on social media? Who are parts of the crowds of the people you see in the office or on the job site or at the grocery store or at the neighborhood or in your school? Who are the people who are a part of another crowd? And who is it that God is calling you to shift from criticism to compassion? You see, let me tell you about the difference between criticism and compassion. You know what criticism does? Criticism keeps people at an arm's length. And it allows there to be no influence. There's no influencing people with the love of God when we aren't loving ourselves. We are the instrument of God's love. And the enemy wants to get you to operate out of criticism because he's okay with you keeping people at an arm's length. He's okay with Christians being known more for their criticism of people of different lifestyles than he is for us being known for our compassion. You know what compassion does? While criticism keeps people at an arm's length, compassion draws people in. Criticism builds walls. Compassion builds bridges to people who are lost, hurting, broken, lonely, and who need the hope of Jesus. Sometimes we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do for us what he did for me in the moment as I was observing a group of teenagers at a shopping center, and allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to check us, get us to pause in that moment and say, Lord, help me, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me, Holy Spirit, to see them the way that you do, through the eyes of compassion. Help me to feel for them the way that you feel for them. And just as it drove Jesus to the cross, Lord, may compassion drive me to do something to be an extension of your love to them. Lord, help me to see, feel, and do as you have done. We need to be known, Christians, as more. We need to have standards. We need to have uncompromising standards. Compassion does not lead to compromise. Compassion has the ability to set foot in somebody else's shoes and understand they have a name, they have a story, and they have a background that maybe there were some things that they had to deal with in their life and in their upbringing that you and I didn't have to deal with, that maybe ultimately led them to a place in their life where they're at today. Compassion leads to restoration. Lord, help me to see, feel, and do as you did. Why? Why did Jesus have compassion on them? Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, according to the New Living Translation. Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Other translations use words like these. I did a survey of other translations. I wanted to try to capture, what did Jesus see and feel in this moment? What did he see in the crowds of people? That if anybody at any moment in history would have the right to keep somebody at an arm's length because he was so unlike them. Can I just say this, church? No matter how far we are along in our journey spiritually, you and I will remain more like those we criticize than we are like our own Savior. Until we get to heaven, we will always have the stain of sin on our lives. We will always have some form of a sin nature. We will never make it quite right. We don't rely on our own goodness. We rely on the goodness of our Savior Jesus. He's cleaning us up. He's changing us. He's transforming us. We are experiencing freedom and healing from our past, but we are still have a long way to go. We need to be reminded we are a whole lot more like those people than we are like our own Savior. Other translations use words like this: harassed, worried, confused, distressed, dispirited, distraught, heartbroken, aimless, faint, cast aside. I can't think of a scripture that better defines a generation better than that. Confused about truth, identity, morality, what's right and what's wrong. Never in the history of America do I think that we have ever seen a generation that calls what is obviously right so wrong, and what is obviously wrong so right. Harassed. You and I experience harassment sometimes when some hot topic issue comes up and we want to say something about it. We feel the tension of being silent, of just staying silent or conforming? Conforming to the ways and the patterns of this world or staying silent about our faith? Aimless, void of purpose, chasing things that don't matter. They have no sense of God's direction for their life, and they're just running wild. Like Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. Without divine guidance, people cast off restraint and run wild. I think about my life as a teenager, far before I knew that God had a calling and a purpose for my life. Anything on the weekend sounded good. I had no vision for my life. But when God begins to reveal vision for people's life, it began to harness their energies and their strengths in a direction that is healthy and wholesome. Broken families are now the norm in our culture. We just crossed a threshold in the last 6 years. It used to be that children would grow up in a family where mom and dad are still together. But children that grow up in a home today, it's more common for them to grow up in a home where mom and dad are not together anymore. Brokenness, helpless. People are drowning in sin, facing insurmountable odds without hope. Cast aside. You ever feel cast aside? Sheep without a shepherd. The Living Bible concludes this, because their problems were so great, they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. Everybody say, compassion. They didn't know what to do or where to go for help. He had compassion on them because they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. There's people in your sphere of influence, at your work, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, people who don't know what to do or where to go for help. And that should burden our hearts, because right here in the valley is a great church. Right there in the middle of a job site, right there in a school, right there in an office, God has placed a representative of God's compassion, his love, his grace, his messenger right there. And it should burden your hearts that there's people in our community that doesn't know that Summit Church even exists. That Summit Church is a place they can run to and find hope and help. Furthermore, it should burden our hearts that there are people in our sphere of influence that don't even know we know Jesus. They don't know what to do or where to go for help. I pray that you would realize that God has set you up to be a lighthouse, a place people can run to so they can find the who they can run to. I pray that your church would be like a lighthouse for lost souls in this community. A place they can run to and find out what to do and where to go for help. Next up, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Jesus, in this moment, he's looking at the crowd of people. He's seeing them in their hurt, their brokenness, their pain. He feels something inside of them. What he feels inside of his heart is about to lead him to the ultimate act of love. Beaten beyond recognition, hung on a cross, spit upon, dying, rejected, lonely, murdered, willingly. He looks to the church, or he looks at the crowds. He turns to the church. He turns to the disciples. He turns to you and me, and he points to the crowds. He points to the crowds in the valley. He points to the crowds in your job place. He points to the crowds that God has called you to reach. He points to the crowds, and he says this. In one sentence, he identifies an opportunity. He identifies an opportunity, a problem, in a solution. The opportunity, he says, the harvest is great. The harvest is great. You and I don't have to go very far to find people that need Jesus. There's a great harvest. in a growing community like this one. I've been driving through town with Pastor Nathan and Mindy, your DYDs, and, you know, they served in this church for a decade, years ago. And they just shared the story of how Wasilla has just continued to grow and develop. You guys have a Ty Basil here. When you go, you'll know. We went there the other day. Let's go. That was good. There's an increasing number of people, increasing number of crowds. The crowd is growing. The harvest is great, Jesus says. But the problem, he says, that there's a shortage of workers. There's not enough people. There's not enough people that know my heart, that know the heart of the Father, that are compelled by love to see, to feel, and to do as Jesus saw, felt, and done. He says there's not enough workers. There's a problem. The harvest is great, but there's not enough people who are signing up as agents of compassion. There's not enough people to say, God, here I am, send me. So he says the solution, he says, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Through prayer, you and I get to partner with the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, in the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. The mission of seeking and saving the lost. Only two times in Scripture did Jesus explicitly state why he came. One, he says the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He did the ultimate act of serving by dying on the cross for our sin. He came to serve. And then it says this in Luke, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Church, we got one mission. If the whole point of us knowing Jesus was to get to heaven, God would zap us to heaven the moment we get saved, where we're going to sing and worship the Lord and be in his presence for all of eternity. But he doesn't do that. If he did, it would save us a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? We get saved and we get zapped up and we get to experience him in his glory for all of eternity. He doesn't do that. No, he leaves us here. He leaves us here. He says, now go, go, go share, go tell. In this prayer, right here he's saying, go and pray. Because in prayer, you know what happens when we begin to pray? God, would you send people to other parts of the world that remain unreached? God, would you send people to the tribes of Alaska, to the unreached parts of Alaska? God, would you send them to other parts of the world? Would you send them to Wasilla, Illinois? Or, man, why do I keep doing that? Would you send them to Wasilla, Alaska? Would you send them? And the Lord, as we pray that God would send more workers and raise up more missionaries, sending them to the unreached parts of the world, God nudges us in the ribs and says, hey, what about you? I'm sending you to be a worker, not in some unreached part of the world, but in the unreached part of your family, neighborhood, school, workplace. I'm sending you. I want you to go. I want you to be an agent of compassion, knowing my heart, seeing as I see, feeling as I feel, doing something that represents what I did on the cross. God invites us to be part of the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. His mission. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for somebody like you in your seat. I can point to, I didn't grow up in the church. I did not know Jesus. I didn't live in a home that honored and lifted up the name of Jesus. I didn't grow up in a home that affirmed biblical values. But God was faithful to put people like you in my life. I remember a white church bus that would drive through the dirt road of my trailer park, sent from 15 or 20 miles away to a little trailer park in hopes that some kids might jump on that bus and be taken to church. There's a few times I jumped on that bus, and for the first time at that Sunday school, that bus driver happened to be the same person that led the Bible study or Sunday school for a bunch of elementary school kids. I remember going there and getting made fun of by other kids at that Bible Sunday school. But I heard about Jesus. I heard for the first time about the word salvation. I heard the gospel for the first time. I didn't give my life to Jesus, but God was sowing the seeds. Throughout my growing up, I would randomly show up at kids' church. Then in seventh grade, he sent me a friend that invited me to a youth group. I met a volunteer youth pastor named Pastor Jack. In a youth group of 10 or 15 kids, I went to that youth group. They said, hey, we'll scholarship you to camp if you go to church on Sunday morning. That sounded really good to me. So as a low-income kid, I went to church on Sunday morning. I got scholarship to youth camp. Somebody like you paid my way to go to youth camp. At that youth camp, I met Jesus for the first time. Months after that conversion, I moved to Illinois, fell away from the Lord, lost touch with the church, but God was faithful. He put people like you in my path. My best friend's parents were praying that God would give their son a Christian friend. Apparently, that was me, although I was progressively falling away from Jesus. Anytime I stayed the night at that family's house, one of the expectations on a Saturday night was when we wake up in the morning, we're going to go to a church together. We're going to pray over the meal together. We're going to have faith conversations with Billy. And though many times I made fun of his mom behind her back with my best friend about their faith, eventually it got through to me. God was faithful to put young men and young women in my Spanish class, a young man on my football team. He was faithful to give me Christian teachers throughout my high school years that would just drop little seeds of faith. He was faithful that when I showed up on one of those Sunday mornings after staying the night with my best friend, he was faithful to give me an elderly woman named Lula Minor who would stand at the door of the church and greet me. Lula made sure that nobody walked through those doors without making sure that they felt loved. Lula quickly learned my name, and anytime I walked through those doors, she'd give me the biggest hug. She'd look me in the eyes, and she would remind me just how much God loved me, although I was not ready yet. But he was being faithful, putting people in my path. He was faithful to put a pastor in my life who would speak and preach at those Sunday services. While I was away from the Lord, getting bits and pieces of God's presence along the way. Eventually, all of their efforts culminated when I was as far from God that I'd ever been, and all of their efforts came together, and I showed up at that church on a Wednesday night through the invitation of my teammate to a youth event. I met a brand new youth pastor, a 21 or 22-year-old young youth pastor named Pastor Jeremy, who barely got paid. But they paid him well enough to lure him from Missouri to come be a youth pastor in Moline, Illinois. Gave him a small little apartment to live in, a small parsonage. And that youth pastor poured into my life. That church scholarship one more time to youth camp. I went to youth camp. I met adult volunteers at the altar. I still remember some of their prayers because they showed up when they were tired. And they didn't want to show up, and they felt like they had nothing to give, but they showed up at youth service anyway, and they met me at the altar, and they prayed for me. I remember meeting people of all generations who were all part of my story to different degrees, whether it was a handshake, a smile, remembering my name, taking me to lunch. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for somebody like you.
no matter what seat you're in. I could point to somebody in my life and say, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for somebody like you. The biggest thing that we could do for this world is to be instruments, agents of compassion, seeing as Jesus sees, feeling as Jesus feels, and doing as Jesus did on the cross. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me today? If you're in this room here today, and you find yourself far from God, can I just assure you of this one thing? You're not here by mistake. The Bible tells us this in 2 Samuel 14:14. It says that God devises ways to bring us back when we've drifted from Him. God, throughout your life, He's been devising ways to try to get your attention and bring you back to Himself. And maybe part of that plan of the Lord was to get you to church today for a moment like this, for you to call upon the name of Jesus and experience His love. Be changed and transformed by the power of His love. If you're in this room here today and you'd say, man, Billy, that's me. And I realize today God's love for me is that of compassion, and I need to run to His arms through His Son Jesus and accept forgiveness of my sins. And you're ready to trust Him today, then on the count of three, I just want you from your seat to slip up your hand and say, Billy, today I need to call upon the name of the Lord, and I'm going to do that today. If that's you here today, on the count of three, just slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. How many would say that's me here today? I see that hand right there. I see that one there. I see two back there. How many others would say that's me? I see that one over to my right, 2, 3. Anyone on the balcony would say that's me. Anyone else would say that's me. I see that hand, young man, right there. Let's go to the Lord. We're saved by faith. Prayer is how we express that faith. Would you just join me, church, all across this room, for those who raise their hand that need somebody to pray this with, just pray this out loud with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, caring for me, and never giving up on me. I realize today I'm a sinner. I'm far from you. I need a Savior. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, my shame, my punishment, and my guilt, so that I could be restored in relationship with the Father. Jesus, I call out to you right now, and I'm asking you to come. Be my Lord. Be my Savior, and be my best friend. I give you my life because you gave me your life on the cross. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I've got a fresh start, a new beginning. My sins have been cleansed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. To see, to feel, and to do as Jesus did. If today's message challenged you in any way to be an agent of compassion, if you would invite the Holy Spirit into those moments that you would otherwise be tempted to criticize other people, and you say, Holy Spirit, I want you, and I give you invitation to check me and to remind me that I'm called to be an agent of compassion. If you would say, God, I want to be reminded to pray, to see, to feel, and to do as Jesus did, would you just put your hands out before the Lord right where you're at? We're just going to build an altar right from your seat. And I just want to give you a moment between you and the Lord to say something like this. God, forgive me for the times I have been critical of people I don't understand or I don't get. Forgive me of being critical towards other people. Would you right now, in the name of Jesus, replace a heart of criticism with that of compassion? And Holy Spirit, would you help me from this day forward? I give you invitation. To check me, to correct me, to move me from criticism to compassion. Use my life to see, feel, and do so that others may know the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would minister to your people right from their seats. That we would all, as your people, be known more for our compassion than we are for our criticism. Lord, do it in our hearts. Use our lives to fill heaven. Would you stand with me today as we get ready to close service and just join the worship team in this song, and then Pastor Mitch will close us out.